Well, this morning we get back into the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 13, which if you're using the Pew Bibles, starts on page 818. When I was pastoring in North Carolina, I talked to a young man who had been working for a few months on a farm, and this farm was committed to some of the more sort of cutting-edge technologies as it applied to agriculture. And it was good for this young man because he had just graduated from NC State with a bachelor's degree in agribusiness. You see, as he worked for this farm, before planting the crop, he learned all the different things that they would do. They would go and they would take soil samples from various places in the field that they were preparing to plant, and they would complete those soil samples with GPS locations. And then they would run the diagnostic work on those soil samples and then enter the data from that diagnostic work into the farm's computer that was synced to the computer that was on the tractor that was used for the planting. And the tractor that was hitched to this high-tech trailer that held both the seeds for the planting as well as the fertilizer that needed to be scattered. And then they would enter the GPS coordinates of the various corners and the borders of the field, and then they would mark the starting point for the tractor, and then the planting would begin. The computer on board the tractor, he told me, would control the pace of the tractor. It would control the amount of fertilizer needed based on the soil sample data that they gleaned from that particular section of the field. It would control how much seed needed to be planted, how far apart optimally to plant the seed. And then when it reached the edge of the field, the tractor would control the turn and the spacing needed for the next row of planting so that there wouldn't be any overlap on the fertilizer. As this young man described all that he was doing in the high-tech nature of the farm, I remember the stories he would tell me of his agribusiness classes while he was in school. And I also remember what he told me when he came home between semesters. So he had been really struggling with his grades, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, I guess I can't be a dummy and be a farmer." My apologies to any farmers who happen to be out there listening this morning. But even with all the advances in technology, even with the new methods and the layers of precision that are involved in modern farming methods, the basics remain remarkably the same. Planting, nurture, waiting, harvest. Planting, nurture, waiting, harvest, over and over, season after season, crop after crop, through drought and through plenty. Planting, nurture, waiting, harvest. That's the general pattern that humanity finds itself involved in when it comes to growing things. And it's this universal pattern that Jesus taps into in our parable this morning, not to teach us about agriculture, but how agriculture can teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And while Jesus' use of story-based parables, how they easily connect with us and give us vivid images for our imaginations, his purposes for using them are a little bit more complex. They're not so simple. And so we're going to read our passage, and as Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Starting with verse 1, read through verse 23. Hear now the word of God. "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds fell along, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.' Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we come and we ask that you would send your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of the word. For we know that our faith is not in the skill of the one preaching, but in the spirit that comes through the word itself. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And so we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would give us life, that he would give us understanding, and that he would do this through the preached word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're simply looking at one of the parables that Jesus used, the parable of the sower. But if you're a student of the Gospels, you know that the Gospels are full of other places where Jesus used parables. And he's using these to teach and connect, and then sometimes even to confuse people who came to him. And so before diving into our specific parable this morning, I want to read a quote. It's a little longer than I like to read normally, but it masterfully gets at the Savior who stands behind all the parables. Because if all the gospel writers gave us were Jesus' parables, we could still know much about Jesus. Because the content of the parables themselves tell us a story about who Jesus is. Here's what this commentator on the parables, here's how he puts it. The parables show that Jesus was fully acquainted with human life in its multiple ways and means. He was knowledgeable in farming, sowing seed, detecting weeds, and reaping a harvest. He was at home in the vineyard, knew the times of reaping fruit from vine and fig tree, and was aware of the wages paid for a day's work. Not only was he familiar with the workaday world of the farmer, the fisherman, the builder, and the merchant, but he moved with equal ease among the managers of estates, the ministers of finance at a royal court, the judge in a court of law, the Pharisees and the tax collectors. He understood Lazarus's poverty, yet he was invited to dine with the rich. His parables portray the lives of men, women, and children, the poor and the rich, the outcast and the exalted. Because of his acquaintance with the broad expanse of human life, he was able to minister to people of all levels of society. In the parables, we meet Jesus as the Christ, who taught with authority the message of God's redemptive love." End quote. Now, this morning, we're not going to try to take in all of Jesus' parables, of course. We're just looking at this first one here in Matthew's gospel. So the first thing we have to consider are the details of the parable itself. Jesus is sitting in a boat. He's preaching to a crowd that has gathered on the shore nearby, and he tells a story. He paints a mental picture of a man going out into the fields sowing seeds. But there are no special details given about this man. There's no name given. There's no ethnicity that we're given. There's no label for what social class he belongs to. He's just a sower. And even though his gender is established because Jesus labels him he could be any of us, man, woman, or child. Not only does Jesus not give us any details about the sower, but to the crowd, he doesn't give any details about the crop being planted. We don't find out that this is grain until the very end of this passage that we read this morning. All we learn is that the sower is scattering seeds. Now, maybe the crowd could make some assumptions based on the sower's method of scattering, but they would be just that. They would be assumptions. The only details we get is about the destination of the scattered seeds. Some of the seeds they laid along the path where they were eaten up by birds. Now, we've all, of course, seen what this looks like when birds swoop down and they gobble up some bit of food that they found along sidewalks or roadways. Some of the seeds land on rocky soil where there's no place for the crop to sink down its roots. Anyone who's wrestled with trying to get grass to grow where there's lots of rocky and gravel underneath, you know what a trial that is. Basically, the only thing that grows in rocky soil is weeds and not crops. Now, the next destination for the sower's seeds is among the thorns, and the thorns, they choke out any fruitfulness that might have grown from the seeds that the sower is scattering. Because the thorns, they're stealing all the soil's nutrients. They're shading the life-sustaining power of the sun. But the last destination of these sower's seeds, it's the good soil. And it's here where the seeds take root and they bear fruit. But the yield of the crop, 100 times, 60 times, or 30 times, that would have caused the audience's jaw to drop. The average yield for most crops in that day would have been around 10 times. So a yield of 30 or 60 would have been considered a bumper crop. A yield of 100 times what was sown would have bordered on miraculous. But that's the main point of the parable. The harvest is one of great abundance, but that kind of leaves the question dangling, doesn't it? What is it that's being harvested here? Imagine for a second that you're in the crowd and you're listening to Jesus giving you the parable that we read in verses 3 through 9, and that's all we have. Jesus doesn't give us any introduction. There's no preface. There's no qualifying remarks. There's no opening caveats. He just sort of launches into the story about a sower walking along scattering seed that lands on various different kinds of soil, and then he talks about whether these soils yield any good crop or not. There's no reference to Jews or Gentiles. There's no political references either to the Roman Empire or to the Jewish powers that be, the Pharisees and Sadducees. There's no mention of any deeper meaning whatsoever. Jesus gives no details to the crowd about what the purpose of the parable is. His only words to the crowd that give it any indication that there's more to this parable of sowers, seeds, and soils, only indication that there's more to this story are his closing words in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Brothers and sisters, can we see what kind of teacher our Lord is in this? He's using a story that's remarkably lacking in details. He takes a simple story that we can all relate to, and he just kind of rolls it out in front of us, and then he ends with this mysterious saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's like he's saying to us, if you want to find out what I'm telling you, you'll have to come closer. If you want to know the meaning of my words, then you'll have to join my disciples. And if we move closer, then we show that we have ears to hear. If we don't move closer to the Lord, we show that we don't. And that's precisely where Jesus takes us next. He takes us to that closer nature of what it looks like to understand. Because after the parable, in verse 10, we're told his disciples came and they ask about the purpose. They ask, why do you speak to them in parables? But Jesus' answer to his disciples' question, it seems very, very undemocratic of him. The disciples are told that the secrets of the kingdom are theirs, but those same secrets have not been given to the crowds. He basically tells them the haves will have more and the have-nots will lose what little they do have. Jesus, of course, he's not talking economics here. He's talking about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, who has those and who doesn't, not who has a fat wallet and who doesn't. But Jesus, he could have just stopped there. He could have just encouraged them and let them know that they have this privilege, that he could have stopped at this point and talking to the disciples. He could have just encouraged them, you guys, you have the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and he could have moved on. He could have just made that point and that they have this immense privilege while the crowd doesn't, and just gone on with his business, but he doesn't. He slows down even more. He draws even more attention to the undemocratic privilege that belongs to those who choose to follow Jesus. It's like Jesus says, you want to know why I speak to them, to the crowds in parables? Well, my parables serve a dual purpose. They serve to make plain and reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven for those who draw near to me and follow the call to be my disciple. And the other purpose of the parables is to confuse and to hide the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. My parables serve to cover the truth as much as they serve to convey the truth. Now, like I said, that's very, very undemocratic of Jesus to do something like that. Not very equitable. But Jesus is directly contradicting many today that think that you've heard the line that Jesus used parables and he told stories to make his teaching plain and accessible to the crowds. And it's certainly true that Jesus says that he used parables and stories to help make the secrets of the kingdom of heaven more clear and more accessible to his disciples. But Jesus is clearly teaching us in this text this morning that his teaching is going to cause some to turn away, and that is part of the reason he teaches this way. Some are not going to put up with his teaching because it's a certain style. They don't like the Jesus style of teaching and proclamation because they're enamored of some other kind of style of teaching, or they're enamored of something else in their life. Maybe they like the sort of the erudition and the rhetorical flair of the Greek and Roman philosophers. Or maybe they like the precision and all the historical references that were the native part of the rabbis of Jewish tradition. Or maybe they could care less, and they just only had a passing interest in Jesus to start with. But the point is that those who turn away, they are first and foremost enamored of a certain particular style. They are not first and foremost enamored with the Master. Jesus' teaching is serving the purpose of drawing to the surface just who has ears to hear and who does not. Who has eyes to see and who doesn't? Who has hearts that want to understand and to turn toward him and who doesn't? And then Jesus, if you think he's made it awkward already, he turns to Isaiah 6 and quotes that, and he makes the point even more, if you will, divisive. And he points to the fact that there will be those who turn away that will be from among God's people. Verse 15 of our text, it says, for this people's heart has grown dull. And in the context, if we were to look at it in Isaiah, this people is referring to Israel, the primary target of Jesus's audience. And so Jesus is saying that there will be, that there are those within Israel whose hearts have grown dull. And so if we're connecting that today to our circumstance, it would refer to the church Catholic, to the church universal. Now, the church Catholic, not the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal in this sense. Now, this is a hard reality, though. And for us, it's a hard reality because it just seems so daggone un-American. It feels like it's taking away people's choice, right? I mean, in America, we the people, we elect our leaders. But according to Jesus, in the kingdom of heaven, the leader elects the people. And the Lord Jesus is teaching, according to our passage this morning, that's part of his electing process. Now, it's not as if we play no part. It is not true that you could say, well, that means that we're all robots and what we decide to do doesn't matter. If you're here and you're hearing the words of Jesus found in Matthew 13, if you're hearing this sermon about Matthew 13, if you're free to come closer to Christ, that you are, not if, but then you are free to come closer to Christ. You're free to follow him. You are free to show that you have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that wants to understand. If you aren't sure about what Jesus is saying in this parable, if you aren't sure about his words to his disciples, about the privilege that they had and the purpose of the parables, it's okay. But let's look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And what exactly is Jesus talking about in these verses? What is it that the disciples' eyes are blessed to see? What are their ears blessed to hear? It's the king of the kingdom of heaven itself, found in the person of Jesus. The heart of the secret of the kingdom of heaven is the king himself. It's Jesus. To hear and see Jesus, that is the blessing that is laid before the disciples. That is what many prophets and righteous people longed to see but never saw, longed to hear but never heard. He is what they were waiting for. And being here this morning and entering into the world of Jesus found in Matthew 13 and hearing him and seeing him with the eyes of faith, your eyes and your ears are blessed. Or you can choose to turn away with a self-willed blindness, turn away with stopped up ears, turn away with hearts full of unbelief, and the blessing that Jesus holds out will end up being a curse. But the very presence of Jesus the King, the revealing of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, regardless of what part we are invited to play, these things are God's pure grace to us. This is Jesus speaking to us, and he's naming the privilege of his kingdom toward us by saying, "You have me, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven in person. Your having me is a gift given to you, not an acquisition earned by you." Brothers and sisters, the grace of God, that's the starting line for our being the disciples of Jesus. What we in our theological tradition call the doctrine of election, that should be a sweet word in our ears. Not because we've earned it, but because it's a gift that we know that we didn't deserve. We should hear Jesus' words, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And we should say, "Amen." Because the only reason our eyes see are because our Savior has opened them. The only reason our ears hear is because our Lord has chosen to unstop them. And having eyes opened and ears unstopped, and having that done for us, we get to come closer to the Lord Jesus by faith. With joy and wonder welling up in our hearts, we say, "Command us, Lord. What mission would you give to us?" And that's where Jesus turns us to next. He's delivered the parable to the crowds in verses 1 through 9, and having taught his disciples about the privilege of having the secrets of the kingdom of heaven in verses 10 through 17, so now he turns and interprets the parable and gives our purpose for our mission in verses 18 to 23. And as Jesus interprets the parable for us, he gives us the keys to understand it. First of all, Jesus identifies the seed as the word of the kingdom. Jesus' disciples, they're the sowers. And it is the word of the kingdom. That is what the sower is sowing. That's the first key. The second key is that the soil is the human heart. And the different kinds of soil represent the different stages of the human heart that we're going to encounter as we go about this world sowing the word of the kingdom. And Jesus teaches us that we can expect three different kinds of unfruitful sowing. Some people are going to receive the word of the kingdom, and they're going to hear about Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord of Lords, and they're not going to understand. That's what he tells us. But in Matthew's gospel, to understand, that means more than just to grasp with your mind in the same way that you grasp 1 + 1 = 2. To understand means making a message one's own. It means standing under Jesus' teaching through obedience. And so the seeds that are sown in a heart that doesn't understand, that doesn't stand under the authority of Jesus, those are snatched away by Satan, or Matthew's label is the evil one. Some people are going to have hearts that maybe they do understand at least a little bit. They appear to receive the word of the kingdom with joy, but then there's going to come a time when the cost of being a disciple of Jesus is going to come due. There's going to be a hardship for following Christ. And at that point in their life, there will be a turning away. Maybe it's a college student who's being shamed by professors and classmates for calling himself a Christian. And they can't bear up under the weight of the shame, and so they turn away from the path of discipleship. Or maybe it's the businessman who turns to unethical practices to save his business rather than let it fail with integrity. And in doing so, he decides to turn from Christ. Or maybe it's the young wife who's enduring a marriage to a cold and distant husband who maybe she decides that her sexual freedom is more important than the freedom purchased by Christ. And so she turns away from the path of discipleship to Christ. These professing Christians, they at this point hear the words of Jesus, "Take up your cross and follow me," and they lay down their cross and walk away. That's the second type of unfruitful soil. The third type of unfruitful soil and the seed sown in it is similar to that second one, only instead of there's this conscious decision to walk away from Christ, there appears to be sort of a slow process of discipleship being sort of choked out, as verse 22 tells us, choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. This looks like a life that might profess faith in Christ, but there's no fruitfulness that flows from living for him. There's no faithful works of love. There's no serving and speaking and sowing like a disciple of Jesus. The cares of the world might be like a certain kind of workaholism, or a slavish attendance to family expectations and events. As we saw during the COVID era, maybe it's an idolatrous clinging to safety and an ungodly fear. These cares and deceits, they don't call us to turn away from Christ per se, but they threaten to choke out our desire for Him. They threaten to choke out our desire for the preached word and the sacrament, desire for fellowship with God's people, for corporate worship and prayer, for service in the community beyond our biological families, for loving our neighbors in need. But the focus of the parable isn't on these first three unfruitful seeds. The main point is that the word of the kingdom that is sown in the heart of the one who hears, one who doesn't just hear but understands, one who doesn't just understand but embraces and loves and stands under the word and obeys it, that disciple becomes fruitful to the 100th, 60th, or 30th degree. The focus is on the harvest's abundance. That was the last part of what Jesus said to the crowds, and it's the last part of what Jesus says to the disciples. It's all about the harvest's abundance. Notice the harvest's abundance is not the result of the fact that the sower is extremely accurate and precise and skilled with sowing his seeds. A lot of the seed that he scatters is fruitless. That is, the word of the kingdom that is scattered, it doesn't produce faithful disciples in many cases. But anyone in Jesus' day who is hearing this parable, they wouldn't have had any problem. They wouldn't have had any heartburn at all over this picture of a sower losing many of his seeds to the pathway or to the rocky soil or the thorny ground. That's just part of the job. No sower worries about losing some of his seeds. What the focus of the sower is the harvest. It's all about the harvest, and the harvest is plentiful. Not because the sower is skilled, not because of the soil where he scatters his seed, but because of the power of the seed that's being scattered. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't seem to me that this parable is primarily trying to teach us to have hearts like the good soil and be receptive and be obedient to the word of the kingdom, though certainly that is how we should be as we relate to the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't seem that the parable's primarily trying to teach us to have a missionary focus and be responsible scatterers of the word of the kingdom, though that's a good focus for us to have in our lives as well. It seems, because Jesus focuses on the fruitfulness of the harvest, that the focus is on the power of the seed being scattered. The focus is on the power of the word of the kingdom preached from this pulpit every Sunday. The focus is on the power of the word of the kingdom. When you're leaning on your fence at your house and you're talking to your neighbor over in his yard and you're telling them of the reasons for the hope you have in Christ. The focus is on the power of the word of the kingdom when we've gathered in our small discussion groups and we've discussed how our gentle and lowly Savior meets us at our very point of need. The focus is on the power of the word of the kingdom when you gather your spouse or your children around you and you have family worship or devotions in your home. It's when we grasp the power of the word of the kingdom, the word about a king who died on a cross for sins that weren't his and who rose from the dead to defeat the enemies of sin and death. It's when we grasp the power of that word that we want to have soft hearts. We want to receive and understand more and more of this word of the kingdom. It's then that we want to adopt that missionary posture and scatter as much seed of the word as we can. It's then the power of the grace of the kingdom of heaven seen in the face of Jesus Christ becomes living and active both in us and around us. And when the word of the kingdom, when it bursts forth with all of its power, with all of its saving energies, then we will see a fruitfulness of the kingdom in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30, and in that day, may all the glory be to God. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come here at the end of the preached word and prepare to sing and be sent out with a good word from your word. And so, Father, help us to rejoice in the power of the word of the kingdom that you have given to us. Give us receptive hearts and give us a missionary mindset, all drawn from the deep well of the love for our Savior, that we want other people to know the love of the Savior as well. Show us these things, Father. Help us where we struggle with unbelief. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.